well, I use the word elect, but it's the believers. Old Testament, New Testament, they were the believers in what God was doing, and they are the believers. And I say that just the way Jesus did. They are the believers. Remember what Jesus says? He says, but what does God say to Moses at the burning bush? I am the God of Abraham, and of I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. These Old Testament believers are alive in Jesus Christ. And we are alive in Jesus Christ today. We haven't seen him yet, but it's not going to be that long. It'll be a couple blinks of an eye, and we will be able to be with him. That's what we read about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. He says, they have the kingdom of heaven. So we come back here to verse 8. And now he's going to talk about those that were, the world would have seen them as the leaders of this nation, the leaders of the religion that we call Judaism, the descendants of Abraham in the flesh. But they don't believe God. They are of this world. Remember what Jesus said? I thank you that they are in me, and they are not of the world as I am not of this world. Because we are outside of the world. We are outside of time. We are in the eternal state in Christ Jesus. We just didn't know about it until after we realized what he had done to us. But he had done that before we were born. It says here, verse 8, three shepherds also I will cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, again, this is a, I'm gonna take a stab at this, and I don't know. I don't know of any commentary or whatever that says, okay, there was Manny, Moe, and Jack are the three that they're talking about, or whatever their names were. And at a particular time in history. But if the hypothesis is that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and was born as a man, and there were those that were considered to be shepherds of Israel at the time. And they hated Jesus. And they had him killed. And so it says that there were three of them. Now, I can think right off the top, because we know in the scriptures that we can think of two of them. There was Ananias, and then it was Caiaphas. And they were both either the high priest or the brother-in-law, or the son, the brother-in-law of the high priest, whom they took Jesus off that night, and they beat him up, and they pulled his beard out, and they stripped him, and they spit on him. And then they brought him to Pontius Pilate to have killed. Now, when did those two die? Did they die in the same month? I don't know. Historically, I don't know. And why does it say there was three of them? Maybe there was another one that was also there, but I don't know his name. It's not recorded in our Bibles, but I am sure that when I finally get this up to heaven, he'll say, here, come on over here, I'll show you what happened. And we'll see, and we'll say, yeah, that's exactly what, but I think that that's what it's talking about. And so when I look in scriptures for something to lend credence to this thinking, I go to John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 45. And so if you go to John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 45, I'll begin reading. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. This is the raising of Lazarus. Oh, good grief. The man raises a man that has been dead for 4 days, and he's in the tomb. And he comes walking out of the tomb wrapped up like a mummy. How can you not believe that this is the Messiah? What are you? You must be not just, you were like, you might close your eyes and say, I don't see you. It's ludicrous. These people were standing there, and Jesus says, roll back the stone. And Mary says herself, or not Mary, but her sister. She says, by now he stinks. Don't do that. And Jesus says, didn't I tell you that I am the resurrection and the life? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so they roll back the stone, and Jesus, it says, with a loud voice, cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I remember reading that, and I said, well, if God says come forth, and he doesn't give a specific name, then I would imagine that everybody that was dead on that hillside would be coming out. Because when God says jump, everyone jumps. But he doesn't. He says only Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And these people that we're reading about here in John chapter 11, it says, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. They saw it and they believed. They said, only God can do this. This must be the Messiah, the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means in their thoughts, it means God and man as one, the God-man that would come into the world. He must be the Messiah. He just rose a man that had been dead for 4 days. And they believed. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we do? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. These are the shepherds that don't believe. These are the shepherds that are in control of the people. They control the religion. They control the political system that was there. They have their guards and their armies that are going to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night with their staves and their torches. They come with Judas. These are the ones that are in control. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider what it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Even an unbeliever. The Spirit of God has caused words to be put into his mouth to speak that will come to pass. But he is an unbeliever. We have other prophets that are given to us in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We have, remember, Balaam in the Old Testament. He spoke the words of God that God put in his mouth, and he spoke to the people, and they came to pass just as he prophesied. And here we have another unbeliever, and yet God puts the words into his mouth, whether he understands what he's saying. When he says, you are stupid people, basically, that's my Anderson translation, you're a bunch of idiots, don't you know that one man must die for the nation, that the nation be not taken away? But that's what he's saying is one man does die for the nation. When we get back a couple chapters later, Zechariah chapter 12. I'm not going to get there today, but it's a little preview for next time. It says, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced. This is in the future. This is not the past. Zechariah chapter 12 is coming at the end or the beginning of the millennial period, at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus comes back, and it says that all the Jews that are alive in Jerusalem shall look up, and they shall see him coming in the clouds, and it says, and they shall see him whom they pierced. Verse 51 again, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one
the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. They see the works of God that only God can do. And they say, we need to kill God. Because if we don't, we will lose the preeminence.
You wrote it, not me. You put it up here, not me. Christ, preeminent. Not these shepherds. Not any human being that seeks to take God's place. Back to Zechariah chapter 11. Three shepherds also I will cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them. This is what Jesus says about these three. My soul loathed them, and their souls also abhorred me. They hated me without a cause. Isn't that what we read back in the Psalms? Given by Jesus to David to write down. Then said I will not feed you. That dies, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. I'm going to let you just, like a bunch of starving dogs, just tear each other to pieces and be torn together, torn apart by pieces by others on the outside. Those that are to die, let you die. Those that are to be cut off, let them be cut off. And those that are not dead, let them eat one another. And this is exactly what would happen. This is what happened. If we could go back into that first century and look at what happens after Christ is crucified, scrambling, trying to gather together some sort of pile of gold or dust or whatever so that they could buy off the Romans or the people that were going to come and take their lives, try to escape the coming tragedies, try to make sure that we had enough food for myself, and they store it and they steal it from others, and they were biting each other and sacrificing each other and exposing each other so that they could save their own skins, and it was just dog eat dog, just like it says. Verse 11 or 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. That's true. That is a true statement. Because God wrote it, therefore it must be true. He broke the covenant with all. The word there is all the people. But he did not break the covenant with those that were his. He did not break it with the believers. He didn't break it with Abraham. He didn't break it with David. He didn't break it with Daniel. He didn't break it with James and John and Peter and the other disciples that believed him. And he doesn't break it with those that are alive today that believe him. But there are Jews that don't. And so the nation of Israel was beset by this, I'll call it a curse. And they go through this terrible, horrible time. But there are those inside of that nation that are still God's people. They are still the seed of Abraham. They are still in Christ. And he will save them. Paul talks about this in the book of the Romans when he says they are not all of Israel that are of Israel. He talks about the wild olive tree or the good olive tree and the branches being broken off because of unbelief. They didn't believe Jesus Christ. They saw it. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. But then what did they do? They said, we've got to kill him. They didn't believe. But it says, the very first verse, and there were many that believed. And so here in verse 10, he says, I took the one staff that I call beauty, or as we talked about earlier, graciousness. Graciousness for the whole nation was broken, but not graciousness for those of the nation that belonged to God. Verse 11, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now that verse 11, that's a wonderful thing. You could say that verse, you could read that verse. If I could take you back 2,000 years and we could go there and sit in the upper room, right after Jesus was crucified, it says all the disciples, the 11 plus many others, went to an upper room and they were afraid. They said, Jesus is dead. What are we going to do? They're going to hunt us down. They're going to kill us. And if we read this verse, and it says, in that day, it says, and it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock, the believers that waited upon me, knew that this was the word of the Lord. This is what had to happen. Remember what Jesus, when he's walking down the road to Emmaus, and he's speaking to the two, husband and wife, I believe, and he says to them, oh, fools and slow of heart, ought not the Son of Man to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is exactly what it's talking about. Those, and it says, while they walked and he talked with us about the things starting in Moses and all the prophets, did not our hearts burn within us? We recognize it because the Spirit opened our eyes and we saw these things. And when we saw these things, we said, the plan of God is amazing. It's just, who could have thought of anything so wonderful? And as they're walking down the road, Jesus revealing these things to them, they see it. And that's what this is saying. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock, the believers that waited upon me, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that it was the word of the Lord. This is the way it has to be. And I said unto them, if ye think good. Now again, he's going back to the unbelievers. He's going to those that are not going to be saved. It's interesting how he intersperses between the believers and the non-believers. It's one paragraph. And if someone is not a believer and the Holy Spirit isn't guiding him in his thoughts as he reads through this, he'll say, this is a very confusing path. Does he love him or does he hate him? He seems like he's going to feed him, but then he says, go ahead and die. I don't care about you. How can he do that about the same people? But he does. They are one people according to this world. But according to God, he sees people that are his. They are part of the kingdom of heaven. And he sees those that are outside of the kingdom of heaven. We see only the flesh. We see the physical descendants of a line that goes back to Abraham. But God sees, he sees Jews and Gentiles together, called out from every nation and tribe and language. Because when they hear the word, we talked about that this morning. You brought that up, brother. The word of God, when the word of God given by God to a man sinks into his head and it speaks to his spirit, there is a change. His eyes are opened and he sees and he is made alive and he is born again. And so now verse 12, he goes back to the unbelievers and he says, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. You all know what this is about. This is quoted when we go back into the Gospel of Matthew. What time is this over?
One.
Oh, good. Then I have time to read. All right. So let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Verse 14, do You're all familiar with the passage. You're all familiar with this story. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now I ask you, are those guys stupid or what? They knew the book of Zechariah. They had to write it, the scribes. That's what they did for a living. They had to write that book. You know, some guy out there had to write that book of Zechariah because they didn't have printing presses. He had to write the book of Zechariah over and over and over again. And I'm sure that he wrote down chapter, 11. He's writing down, and he will sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And somebody says, what should we give Judas? And somebody says, how about 30 pieces of silver? You idiot. Don't you know what the scripture says about that man and about the people that do it? Go back and read. What does it say? And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And we come to the Matthew's gospel, and it says, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. A couple pages over, Matthew 27. Verse 3. After Judas sees what happened with Jesus, he sees them take Jesus, and he realizes that they aren't going to just like rough him up, and Jesus isn't going to call down angels to wipe out the Romans and set up the kingdom, or whatever it was in Judas's mind that he was thinking. He sees that Jesus is going to be killed and tortured to death, and he repents. He regrets what he has done. He can't undo it. He is going to die outside of the family of God. He is not going to be given a second chance. But he, as a human being, looks at this and says, this is a travesty. This is wrong. This man doesn't deserve this. And so he goes back to him and says, I have made a mistake. I give you back the 30 pieces of silver. Let him go. This was wrong for me to do this. And it says, and then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Look, bud. We gave you 30 pieces of silver. We got what we want. Go away. And Judas, realizing what he had done, he was a human being too. He was in the boat with Jesus when Jesus stood up and calmed the sea. He was there when they called Lazarus out of the tomb. He was there when they fed the 5,000. He was there when he touched the leper and made him whole. And now he says, this man has never hurt anybody. He's done nothing but good. Let him go. Here's the 30 pieces of silver back, the price of a slave. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put it into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Hello, ding dong. Oh, this isn't right for us to put this in the offering plate. After all, this is what we paid to murder an innocent man. How could they even say those words? How could any human being stand before God and say those words. And yet they will. We know about this in the book of Revelation. At the great white throne, they will stand before him and they will have to answer to what they did that day. You go back to Zechariah chapter 11, and what does it say? Again, I read verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. They said, we can't put this in the offering plate. What are we going to do with it? I know. There's a potter's field out there in the city that is, he dug clay out of to make pots. And there's no more clay there. And so it's a cheap real estate property with no value. But we need some place to bury the people that have no money. So let's buy this field and we'll bury the destitute. Bury the people that have no relatives. Bury the people that nobody cares about in this field. And they went out with the 30 pieces of silver, and from the potter they bought that field. And that's where they took the body of Judas after he hung himself and buried it in that field. Just like Zechariah has written down here for us to consider. Now I ask you, if you're a scribe or if you're one of the elders or you're Caiaphas and you read this, and you know what you have done? How could Caiaphas stay in that office? How could he say that I am the head person to teach God's people about what he wants us to do and to think and how to be? And I was the one that authorized the 30 pieces of silver, and when he threw them back in the temple, I had them pick those pieces of silver up and buy a potter's field. You look at this. I mean, we read these words. We talk about this. But when you look at it in this light, as if we were there and listening to them speaking to each other, and we would say, what are you saying? Are you crazy? Don't you know what the Bible says? And what is going to happen to these people that do these things? Verse 14. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. He's already broken the staff of grace. He's already broken the promise that he would always have a place for the descendants, the nation of Israel. Not that he won't reestablish it. Don't get me wrong. God's plan for Israel as a nation is not over yet. Just hold that thought until we get back to chapter 12 and 13. You're going to see God is going, he has a plan for Israel like no other people. They are the apple of his eye, and always will be. But these individuals that were in charge at this time when Jesus was here, I will cut asunder mine other staff, even bands. They will not be one with us. They will not be like Jesus says in John chapter 17, as I am one in the Father and the Father is one in me, even so am I in you and you in me. No, these have been cut off. They will never be one with God. They will be taken at that last day at the great white throne, it says, and they will be judged based on their works, which they will stand before him and say, yes, I was the one that authorized the 30 pieces of silver. And God will say, yes, that's what you did. And go to your just deserts. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will burn forever and never die. never to be one with God, having seen him face to face, having tormented him and pulled his beard out, and all the things they did to our Lord that night and that morning and that next day, as they walked underneath him, said, "He saved others. Let God save him if he will have him. Come down now from the cross and we'll believe you." But he couldn't come down. We know that today, because if he came down, then we would never be one with God. Because he stayed on the cross and died that horrible, wicked, excruciating death, every believer from Adam on down will be able to stand with God, in God forever, and know all his beauty and know all his love and know all the goodness and the grace and the glory of God. It's a gift that God chose to give to men. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 15. "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws." Well, I think it should be "with claws, them in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly dark." What is this talking about? This is obviously not one of those three shepherds at this time, but this is a shepherd that is another time. For the Lord says, "I will raise up." Who raises up this shepherd? God does. "I will raise up another shepherd over Israel." Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 11. This is the chapter in Revelation that talks about the beast, the Antichrist, that comes up out of the sea. But there are actually two that are beasts in this particular chapter. There is the Gentile beast, the one that we call the Antichrist, who comes out of the revived Roman Empire, the 10 nations, and out of an 11th little nation comes another horn. "And he shall swallow up three of the 10, and the other 7 shall yield their power to him." And this is the Antichrist, the one who speaks against God and sets himself up as God and is worshipped as God by the people of the world. The one who will be slain with a sword, have his head split wide open, and in front of all the world takes his head and pushes it back together and heals himself. And the world says, "Who can make war with the beast?" This is the Antichrist that Daniel spoke about in chapter 9. This is the Antichrist that is spoken of by John. This is the one that Jesus talks about. But here in verse 11 is a second beast. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." When it says the earth here, the first one came up out of the sea, the second one comes up out of the earth. Now, you understand in prophecies that almost whenever there's this distinction between the sea almost always refers to the Gentile nations, those outside of Israel. And whenever they refer to earth, it almost always refers to Israel, the geographic land of Israel, but also the people of Israel. So when I read this, I understand this to mean that there will be a man that will come up out of Europe who will be assassinated and will be indwelt by Satan himself, and his power shall come from Satan, which is exactly what the prophecy says. And there will be a second beast. This one comes up out of Israel. And it says that he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He has two horns, meaning two sources of power. I believe that the two sources of power that this second beast will have, he is a Jewish man. He will have one as the president of the nation of Israel, political power, but he will also have religious power. He will be influential over the nation of Israel and their religion at that time, and he will tell the people, this beast that came up out of Europe is the coming Messiah. And he will make them worship that first beast. Keep reading and see what it says. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, that is in his presence, and causes the earth, all the rest of Israel, and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders. This is the second beast. This is the Jewish man. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. Again, it keeps saying earth, earth, earth. It's not the whole earth. He's talking about the nation of Israel, I believe. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, that is the first beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the name or the number of his name. This second beast, if you will, is like his prophet, the one that goes around with him and makes the people worship him and says that he is the Messiah. We're going to see this comes out when we get back to chapter 13 of the book of Zechariah. It's going to talk about this. It's going to talk about how out of all the Jews that are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, only one out of three will live during the tribulation period. They all, two-thirds, die during the tribulation period. All the ones that receive the mark of the beast, all the ones that follow this man's and yield to him, they will lose. They will die. They will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not be alive when he comes back. But when he comes back, it says, everyone that is alive, every Jew that is alive when Jesus comes back will be saved. In 1 minute, a nation is born again. Not just an individual, an entire nation. Turn over a couple pages to Revelation chapter 19. We'll find out what happens to this second beast. And it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. These two human beings are cast alive 1,000 years before anyone else is cast into the lake of fire. These two are cast in before the tribulation, or before, right after the tribulation period, at the beginning of the millennial period. And so for 1,000 years, they will already have been cast alive into the lake of fire where they don't die. They are just tormented as if they were burning in fire and could never die. I use this illustration when I'm up at the prison. We have a little in my little prison class that I have. It's about back to about where you guys are in this section here, and off to the side, there is a small room where the guards have a bathroom. They're allowed to have their own bathroom, and so they don't have to use the ones, because the ones that are out there in the prison, they're all open. Everything's open. So if a guard wants to, he can have his own little private room, and it opens, and there's no windows in there. It's just one little private room. And I said, what if you went into that room, and you knew that if you went into that room, the door would close behind you and lock, and then gas jets would come on, and flame would come out of the walls, and it would burn your clothes off of you, and you would stand there, and you would watch as it burnt and peeled back the skin off of your body, and you're screaming in agony in that room as you watch and your skin is literally burnt off of your flesh, and all of your body is opened up to this intense flame. The only problem is you can never die. And you are in that room forever. Oh, you see the way I'm shuddering? This is the way, oh, God, the prisoners, they just shudder like this. Oh, it's horrible. I said, this is what God is talking about, the lake of fire. What man would go into that room knowing what was in that room? I said, would any of you go into that room knowing that if you go in there and you're going to close the door, this is going to happen to you? What do you? And they said, what do you think we are, stupid? And I said, that's what we are as human beings. We are stupid. We reject the love of God and the grace and the peace and the joy and the happiness and the oneness with God. And instead, we choose the room. And that's why I'm here talking to you. We are put in this world with this knowledge of God, and he asks us to take the knowledge that he has given us, his word, and broadcast it to everyone that we meet, to those that God brings across our paths, whether it's our grandchildren or our neighbors or my children up in the prison. I don't want them to go into that room not knowing what is going to happen. I want them to say, no, I choose to live. You go back to the book of Amos. Back to the book of Amos. When God is speaking to Amos in chapter 2, he says, why would you choose death? Look to me and live. God has been saying this from the beginning. He said this to Cain. He said this to Abel. He said this to Adam. He says that to Steve Anderson. In 1969, he said that to me. Greatest day of my life. We come back to the book of Zechariah. We're almost done. This chapter, Zechariah chapter 11. I'm going to read this again. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet instruments of a foolish shepherd. In other words, a shepherd has instruments, a crook. It has a bag with stones in it. It has a slingshot. It has things to protect the sheep. It has things to guide the sheep. It has things to get the sheep when they fall into a ditch to pull it out. It has things to keep the sheep from falling off the edge of the cliff and guide them into the paths of righteousness and begin them. What does it say in that, you know, the Lord's shepherd? He takes me into clean waters and all the things that they were meant to do. But he says, I will give unto this shepherd in the future instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, who does this? This isn't done by Satan. I mean, Satan might think he's doing it, but Satan doesn't realize. If he reads this verse, it clearly states here that it is God. It is God that raises up the beast and the Antichrist. This is part of his plan. This is part of what God is doing so that in eternity we will look back and we will say, God gave individuals that he made a choice, and they chose death rather than life. They chose evil rather than good. God says, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which stands still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear them with his claws. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And that is what will happen to this man. He will not see the truth. He will not know the truth. He will not yield to the truth, but shall live in darkness. What does it say? It says in the scriptures that Satan blinds those that are not called by God so that they can't see the truth. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians? If you go to 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about this Antichrist, it says, and because they would not, let me read it. Let me go to 2 Thessalonians and read it so that you can see exactly what God is saying. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, it's speaking about this Antichrist that's going to come into the world, and it starts up there. Paul is talking about this in verse 5, and he says, remember ye not, he's speaking to the Thessalonians because they were concerned that Christ had already come back. And he says, remember ye not that I was yet with you when I told you these things, that all the things that were going to happen in the last days. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, the Holy Spirit, that's what this means. He holds back the mystery of iniquity because he is in the world and Satan can't overcome the Holy Spirit. But there will come a day when the Holy Spirit will be taken out of this world. Because it says that what we call the rapture, when all the believers will be taken up to him in a cloud, and God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will dwell in you. So if he takes us out of the world and the Holy Spirit can't be taken out of us, he comes with us. And during this time, we have the last 7 years of the Daniel 70-year prophecy, which is the great tribulation period. And the Jews once again become the focal point of the world. And this wicked one, this verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already in the world today. Only he who now letteth, that's an old English word, it means to hold back. Only he who now holds back this mystery, this iniquity, will hold back until he is taken out of the way. Yes, he's taken out of the way when he goes with us. And when he's taken out of the world, Satan will have his way with this Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming at the end of the 7 years. We just read about that back in chapter 19. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish.
because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, and this is a very ominous verse 11. And for this cause, because they would not accept the truth when they saw it, when it was given to them, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When I read this verse, it tells me that anyone that is alive when the Lord returns to receive his own at what we call the rapture and knows the truth and has chosen not to accept Jesus Christ will not be given a second chance. It says that they shall be made to believe a lie by God, that they all might be damned. And this is the end of chapter 11 of the book of Zechariah. Next time I come, we'll pick up chapter 12. So if you could read that in advance, you'll get way more out of it than if you don't. But now let's close in a word.